So you'll have to forgive me. I'm just being rebellious, I guess. And chapter 4. Someone was asking me about that, you know. I could think of more things to preach on than colored shirts on a, you know, on a Sunday. I mean, come on, you know. So many more things to preach on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll me as we read God's word together, I would appreciate it. I do want to make a correction. I think your notes say 7 through 11. We looked at last week 7 through 11, so this week it'd be 12 through 16. I apologize. I know you have to correct it. It's my wife's fault, okay? And so that's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just kidding, Janet, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Heavenly Father, Lord, open your word and help us to understand what it is in your word that you would have for us tonight. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, I just believe that it's very important that as Bible believers, we know the Bible. And preaching verse by verse through books in the Bible, help us to learn those things. Help us to learn what it is that God would have for us. You notice on a Sunday morning, it's hard to have a series that which you just go through like we do on a Sunday night. I like Sunday night because that way you can look at it, you can dissect it, and I'm assuming that a lot of you already are Bible readers and that you understand certain things. And so tonight, I'm going to make a few assumptions, but I hope you understand that all of this is just trying to take the Bible, make it relevant, and us understand it together. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the inner life of a minister. What is the inner life of a man of God? Years ago, when going into the ministry and meeting men in our church, and I remember several years ago, we had several men who were in our church who I would say they had a pastor's heart. They had a heart that for them, they just, I mean, all they want to do is just serve. They want to minister. That's, and we have some people like that here. You know, that's drives them. That's what moves them to just, they want to serve. They want to help. They want to serve God in the ministry. There are some future pastors and that I've met. You can tell, you can just say, and we used to use this term, and I think Brother Kephart would get this one. They have preach in them. We should say that. You know, they got a lot of preach in them. Now, I met a few women have some preach in them too, but thinking more primarily about men, they have some preach in them. You know, they want to preach. But what is it about their inner life that God uses to mold and shape that young preacher? We've been looking at in chapter 4 about ministers and what they do and how it operates and some of the requirements and guidelines that God has and how God uses them and develops them and what their focus is. But this chapter wraps up with the inner life. And can I say this tonight? Unless you have a good inner life, you're certainly not going to have a good. Because what is in you is going to come. You say, where do you get that from? In the Bible. Isn't that what Jesus told us? Jesus spoke of the heart, and he says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And there are a lot of things that all of us understand that as we, and here's the problem we have today, it's because we're being polluted by an God world. And we get it through all types of places, you know, from our entertainment, our news, and billboards and advertisements and everything else. An advertisement today says, why don't you give in to temptation? That was the advertisement. And they're trying to sell you a car, I think, or something. And I'm thinking, what? I'm trying not to give in to temptation. But that's the theme of our world. And God wants us to realize that we have to make sure that we're good on the inside so that Christ can come out of us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God's Word teaches us. So when we look at that, then there are some values. We have life. And there are three values I find here that Paul's telling this young preacher, Timothy. Now, when I first read verse 12, like in studying recently for this, and I read, let no man despise thy youth, I thought, well, I don't have to worry about that. It doesn't apply to me anymore. That wasn't funny. Doesn't apply to me anymore, but can I tell you something? We have youth around here. And we need to be examples to youth. Amen? And there are times when people look at us, and it's kind of funny, as you get a little bit older, people look at you, they used to say something like, oh, you're still young. Now they say, you're just a little bit older. You know the three stages in life. Right? You're good looking, you're looking good, and you look natural. Those are three stages in life. But I must tell you tonight, when we look into this passage, this applies to every one of us. What is in this passage is not just for the youth, but it's for every one of us. Because all of us value living and serving the Lord every day. In fact, I look at it this way, that my life should be a service unto the Lord. And so let me give you some things here. I'm going to give you three very important values. I'm going to call them values that we are drawing our attention to. Verse 12, the Bible says, and if we didn't, somehow our notes didn't come through on the screen, so you'll have to apologize, you'll have to forgive me. But number one is his attention. His attention. The Bible says in verses 12 and 13, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then he gives a list of ways in which we are to be examples. Letter A, he talks about the fact, his testimony. You know, one of the things I found in life as a Christian is meeting other Christians who have good testimonies. I like hearing other people's stories. I'm just kind of like that. If you want a really good tool to use to be able to get into a spiritual conversation, somebody says, hey, can you tell me a little bit about your story? And I'm going to tell you, most people have no problem talking about themselves. Now, that could be an open-ended question. You could say, can you tell me about your story in 3 minutes? Because some people, it could be 3 hours, okay? So can you tell me your story? But the story is the testimony. Your testimony. That's one of the most valuable tools that God has given to you to show the world that Jesus is real, is that testimony. And the Bible says here that here's a man, the word youth, it means like a 30-year-old or so that kind of comes with the time that word is used to deal with that age when you read it in the scriptures. But again, I said this applies to all of us. And because it's important that every one of us, regardless of what age we are, that we have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. That our lives do line up with living for the Lord. The Bible says we're to be examples of the believers. And in this case, Paul's writing to a preacher. And the idea of example means the exemplary example. In other words, living in such a way that we're pointing people toward Jesus, that we're pointing people toward what God would have us to do. And then these qualities, and he mentions five of these qualities that points the way. Notice number one, he says that, and by the way, this is a great passage to preach at conferences where, you know, youth conferences and Bible colleges and lots of people. You might have heard these if you've grown up in church. You've probably heard some of these at these kind of venues. But notice what he says here. He says, we're to be an example of the believers in word. The idea of word means speech in this case. It means that we should always be honest and loving and true to what we say. Jesus taught us about how we use, let your word be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, we ought not to be double-tongued and say one thing and mean something else or whatever, but our speech should be honest, loving, and right. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to other, he says, but the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So our speech then, our words, the things that we say, reflect our testimony. But then secondly, notice he uses the word here. Not only does he mention that about the word itself, but he uses conversation. The idea of conversation is our walk with the Lord and how we yield to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our life. And to be honest, when we think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's yielding to his leadership and yielding to what he says. But then he says the word charity, which points to our motivation of our lives. Why do we come to church? We come to church, our motivation should be because we love the Lord Jesus. And I trust you love the Lord Jesus tonight. That's why we do what we do. That's why we open our Bibles every day and we read it and so on, because we love him and we want to honor him with our life. And then he goes on and he talks about spirit. Now, this is the one that I like because it deals with attitude. The idea of an enthusiasm. I mean, it's possible. I remember years ago, can I just be honest? Years ago, I went to a Giants baseball game and I was in left field. You know, those left field bleachers or whatever it is. And when I was at left field, that was in the day when Barry Bonds played. You guys remember Barry Bonds? Okay, this will make sure. Everybody's kind of like, you know, not sure. But anyway, Barry Bonds was in left field, and I think it was Janet and I, or maybe it was Nathan, I don't remember. But we were there in left field, and I'm asked where he was, and I thought, man, it's going to be good. I'm going to get to see one of the best play. Well, I think I could have outran him the way he was playing. I was so disappointed because it was like he had no, I don't know if he was tired. I don't know if he had just had a bad night with his wife, you know, maybe a fight or something. I don't know what it was, but he had no enthusiasm. By the way, don't you like enthusiastic people? I mean, I don't know about you, but I like to be around enthusiastic people because you know what I found? When you're enthusiastic, other people are as well. I like being in an enthusiastic church. You know, not a church that's tired, but in a church that's enthusiastic. I think we ought to be enthusiastic about the things of God. Amen and amen. We ought to be enthusiastic about the fact we have a Bible, that we have salvation, that we have God that loves us and that cares about us and accepts us. I mean, man, there's a lot to be enthusiastic about. And Paul says, and by the way, I'll tell you this, enthusiasm will draw people. It will. People say, you know what, I want to be there. There's something about, there's life in that place. We've all been to dead churches. We've all been to dead places. We've all met sort of dead Christians, if you would. I mean, they're alive, but they're dead. You know, they're like, what do you call it? What's that, walking dead or whatever, you know. They're walking around. They say they're Christians, but they're pretty dead about it. But Paul says, be an example. Be enthusiastic about your relationship to God. Tomorrow, I'm really excited because tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend some time with God. It's the single, I'm not joking, it's the single greatest moments of my day, that time with God. And I hope that's the case with you. I mean, it's more valuable than anything else. And God says that we ought to have a spirit that we love God. And he's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, look, he says, you know, you're to be an example in your speech, and your conversation is to be very clear by the Holy Spirit. No doubt about that. He says, you know, your motivation should be that love or charity, as it mentions, but your enthusiasm will reflect all of those things. And then he goes and he gives the last part. And this is the one that stands out also in these, and that's purity. Purity. Boy, how we've come such a long way. You know, somebody once said that, you know, when you think of purity, that's a condemning statement or a condemning word. No, it's a biblical word. I believe in purity. And I think every one of us should say amen to that. We believe in purity. And he says, Timothy, make sure you keep up your life. And make sure that your life is pure. By the way, it's not outdated. That's just biblical. Purity is still in vogue today. It's still in fashion today. Now, it may be out of fashion with the world, but it should still be in fashion for the believer, the purity. Then he goes on and he talks about letter B, his disciplines. Look at the disciplines he mentions. And I use that word loosely, disciplines, in the sense that these are daily practices that Timothy is being challenged to keep up or to make as a part of his life. And I realize that you in here, you have a 40-hour plus work week and you have limited time and you're chasing things and doing things. You have a house and you have family, kids, all that. I realize the busyness of all that, but he's saying there are just some things we have to give some attention to. Number one is reading. And in this case, he's talking about God's word. The idea of giving attendance means to devote ourselves to it. Somewhere in the busyness of our day, we have to find time to open the Bible and let the Bible speak to us. I don't know when that is. It seems as though people are busier now than they ever have been. But there's somewhere in our day, whether it's after we get home from work because we get up at 3 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning or we work night shifts or whatever it is, we have to find time to give attendance, Paul says, to the reading of God's word. For the minister, for the Timothy, he says ministering the word was not something he did after other things. It was that which he did before anything else. Ministering and reading the word of God. Now, the idea of reading God's word involves three aspects. If you'd like to write notes, here are the three aspects. Number one, we read it. Number two, we understand it as best we know how and as God reveals and speaks to us. But number three, and most importantly, we apply it. And he's telling Timothy that's what he means, that I read it, I seek to understand it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and I apply it. What is it that God wants me to do? God, how do you want me to handle it? How do you want me to deal with these things? And I'm going to tell you, in a confused society right now, today, more than ever is it important for us to know how we are to live our Christian life, and we need daily wisdom. I mean, the other day, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to. The other day, I went to use the bathroom, and I didn't know which one to go to. Because it said all gender bathroom. How many of you are noticing that that's happening? I think it was at Pete's Coffee, if I'm not mistaken. All gender. I'm not sure. Am I a gender or not, you know? But what I'm saying is, it's a confused world we live in. Confused. I mean, the things that that you and I have held near and dear to our hearts. Now we're like, we have to, you know, how do we handle that? How do we live this? How do we go into this? And then for people who work in the workplace and then they're pressed down by dealing with that, I don't know how to answer that, except God has the answer. God's going to help us and show us. Then he goes on and he talks about this idea of exhortation. That is encouraging and challenging. Encouraging and challenging is important. As I challenge myself and as we encourage one another when we come to church. I think church ought to be a place of encouragement. How about you? Amen? You know, we go out, we're all week long, we're dealing with all these things and we have to struggle with. We come together, encourage each other. That's what the idea here is. And then he talks about doctrine. The idea of doctrine means biblical authoritative teaching. It means that God is telling us that that's important for Timothy as well as for ourselves. But he says, Timothy, as a preacher, you need to know how to communicate the authoritative truth of God's word. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, the way people receive the word of God is different. You know, we used to not even have screens. No one even thought about having screens or giving notes out. I mean, I think when I was a kid, one time a preacher came in and had notes on a sermon when I was like 16, and I didn't know what in the world to do with those. I'll never forget that. I was at a retreat, in a teen retreat it was, and he gave out notes. Now it's standard. Because the more that we see, the more that we hear, the more that we write, all of those senses helps us to retain more of the Bible. And we've learned that over the years. And so, you know, the way we communicate, and I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor, I spend about as much time in how to communicate, or at least I'm working to try to figure out how best to communicate, as much as I am just, you know, interpreting and studying and all of that, because that's equally important. Amen and amen. Communicating. How do we communicate? You know, I mean, I don't want any of the messages to be like an ancient history lesson when you come. I want it to be relevant, to be practical, because we all feel the stress. We all feel the pain. We all struggle with that. It's communication. And God is telling us that we need to communicate that to a world. And by the way, we need to know what the world is, how they think sometimes. We have to, you know, by the way, just be careful that you don't spend a lot of time just, you know, kind of focusing just on one thing, but you have to look at what are people saying. How are people looking at things today? Sometimes news people get is what they watch on TV. Be careful. Be careful. We have to know how to communicate that truth. Timothy, communicate that truth. Because, in case you haven't noticed, the world's changed a lot in the last 10 years. Changed a lot in the last 5 years. It's different. Yeah. And so Timothy, is the Bible says, he's focusing, and in his own life, one of the disciplines is he's wanting to communicate the gospel to a world. And for some of us who we live in this world, we're trying to get the gospel here in the world, whether it's at work or at school or down at the gas station or at the local park. We want to get the gospel to them. We need to know how God wants us to do that. We need wisdom. So first and foremost, the value is attention. What is he attending to? What is he giving attendance to? That is, what is he devoting his life to? What is he spending time doing? But secondly, the Bible said that his second value is to focus on his calling. Focus on his calling. Notice what the Bible says, neglect, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, that's letter A, his giftedness. His giftedness, verse 14. The idea of neglect means careless or unconcerned as to ignore the giftedness. Somehow or another, I don't know how it worked, but when you when you look back over where we were as a church, I remember about maybe seven, eight years ago, I just decided that in looking at, I wanted to know what my gifts were, and I would think that every person here should know what your gift is. What are your gift or gifts? Some people have multiple gifts, but you should know what your gifts are. And then I think in ministry, a pastor should know what his gift is. How many of you realize that a pastor is not multi-gifted? Sometimes he only has one gift or a couple of gifts. And you know, what I think is it's important for you to know what your gift is. In our staff, I said, I want you to figure out what your gift is, and we're going to talk about it. What's your gift? What gift do you have? I want you to start with your calling, and then I want you to think about what your gift is. What is your gift? And it's amazing how that when we looked at these gifts that we have, and we start analyzing them, we think, how is it that God wants us to best use the gifts that we have? And I'm going to tell you this. I think it's important to realize who we are, what our gifts are. Have you ever noticed how that marriages, when they come together, they're opposites when they attract? That's very common. Because what a person's not gifted in one area, the person might be gifted in the other area. For example, a wife may be very gifted in art, where maybe the husband is more gifted in mechanics. Can you imagine putting an artist out working on the back on a car or something? It would be very difficult for them. But the giftedness, looking at the giftedness, looking at where we are, and I know, by the way, those were prior days to YouTube. Now YouTube tells everything, right? But can I tell you, it's important to know what your gift is. Like within our pastoral staff, we know who has the gifts and what those gifts are. And we try to utilize those gifts to best minister to you, to help you, and to reach the community, try to do things in the community. What is it that are gifted in? What do we have that we're gifted in? And for Timothy, God is telling him through the Apostle Paul that, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that God has given to you. This gift is a special impartation by God at salvation for the work of the ministry. And we're to cultivate that gift that God has given to us. What is it that God wants me to do with the gift that I have? How do I use it? How can I use it? How can I use it in the church? There's people with music, and there's people that are administrative and with other people. That's a people gift. All of that is very Bible says here that Timothy, don't neglect your giftedness. Make sure that you do that. Because here's the thing. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to build up their weakness, when if they could just focus on their strength, it's amazing what they can do. And so his giftedness. And he says, neglect not your gift that was given to thee by prophecy. The idea of prophecy is the word of God, that God will reveal that gift to you. And the laying on of the hands refer to more of the recognition, maybe like an ordination, maybe a special service where they recognize the gift that God has given you. So there's the giftedness, but then letter B, his meditation. What is he to meditate on? The Bible said, meditate upon these things. When I think of meditation, I just think of thinking on these things. That's why the idea of studying God's word and his life and ministry comes out of God's word and what God does through him and out of his life. And then he says, give yourself to these things. But when we meditate, we think on these things, we give ourselves to them, and when God speaks to us, we just respond. That's what the Bible says. And profiting is the idea of being a pioneer, clearing the way for others. Sometimes others, not just for us. In fact, the truth of the matter is, much of what we do is blazing the trail for the next generation. And that's what Paul is saying, that Timothy, make sure you know your calling. And when he meditates and he studies and thinks on these things, He understands that the value in his life is his calling. Don't neglect your calling. But there's a third. There's a third one, and that is his inspection. That's the third value. Notice what it says. Take heed unto thyself. How many of you agree with me that's the hardest one, taking heed to yourself? It's hard, isn't it? It's easy for me to take heed for everybody else. I can take heed for, you know, I can look and say, well, you know, they ought to do this, they ought to do that, and all those kind of things. Again, that's not grace. That's how I think. But Paul says here that take heed to yourself. Look at yourself. The idea of taking heed means it's a regular thing that I do. I'm regularly spending time watching the things that will destroy us. I'm amazed at how many, even in ministry, how many people are casualties in ministry. It's a terrible thing to think about that how many pastors have, over the past 30 years of my life, I've looked at who are my friends that are no longer in the ministry. Not all of it's a failure, not all of that. Some is, but not all. It's not all of it's financial money failures. Sometimes it's just things that they just didn't take heed to. How many of you know that it's God, that God's called us, but the devil wants us to quit what he's called us to do? He does. He wants you to quit. And we have to take heed, the Bible says, to the evaluate his life based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That each day when we open God's word, Holy Spirit of God, speak to my heart. Show me if there's anything in my life. His personal life. Letter A, it's his personal life. Letter B is his doctrinal life. He says, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Again, that's that authoritative teaching of God's word. Be constantly checking what our messages are. Make sure they're led by the Holy Spirit, that they're biblical, keep them within the framework of God's word, that we're not following some pop psychology or something out here that is taking us away, but we follow God's word. What does God have to say? What does God mean when he says? Your doctrine. Know what you believe. Understand what you believe. And then thirdly, the Bible says your future life. Take heed and inspect your future life. Notice he says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Save ourselves refers to our testimony and usefulness for God, not saving ourselves for salvation. By the way, our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We are kept by the power of God, the Bible says. We are in God's hand. But the idea here is our testimony, our usefulness. Paul talks about not being a castaway in 1 Timothy 9. That we want to make sure that our life at the end, that we'll not only start right, but we'll finish right, finish well. That we'll honor God with our life. And we're asking God to help us when our life's journey's over, that we can hear those words, well done. We finished our course, as Paul says. And with that in mind, he wraps this whole thing up with focusing on the right things. Value those things. What do we value in life? There's a lot of things we can value. There's a lot of things we can look to. But Timothy, these are valuable things. These are things that are very important. If someone were to break into my home tonight and I was gone, I would like to believe if they broke into my home and I was there that I could protect my family or my wife and my possessions. But if they were to break into my home and they were to take things out of my home, I might say, well, you know, they're valuable. Certain things that mean something to me. May not mean anything to you, but it means something to me. Like, for example, maybe pictures of my children when they were small. Or maybe it would be something like, you know, something my mother gave me. My mom gave me my very first ring. I don't even know if I can put on my baby toe now, but she gave it to me. My very first ring that she gave me, and it was given to me on one of my birthdays as a birthstone. And that has value to me. I don't even know if it's worth anything, but it has value. Some of you have heirlooms from family that are valuable. You know what I'm talking about. But if you measure all the values of these things, if you put them into that understanding of values, and those things are important. In other words, if there's something in your home that you could say, if they took it, it won't matter, but if they take these, it matters. Can I tell you this? What we just talked about tonight, the devil wants to take those things away from you because those are the things that matter. Your testimony matters. What you put into your life matters. What you meditate on matters. How you look to these things matters. What your gifts are matters. And God says, don't let the devil steal those away. Use those for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray to